Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
What over the last few weeks or maybe months or so has caused you to rejoice? Rejoicing is expressing or feeling a sense of joy, and so for all of us, there are things that make us feel joy. I mean, if you're a Florida fan, you actually got a new coach. That was dirty, wasn't it? I'm sorry. If you're a Tennessee fan, you're off the coaching roller coaster, right? Maybe you got a promotion at work, or maybe you got some type of Christmas bonus, something that just made you feel excited. I mean, you just felt joy. You were so elated by what you had experienced. Many of you know that my wife is away. She's been gone for a little while, and she's been taking care of her mother in Georgia over the last week or so, and that has meant something for my girls. I have to play mom and dad, which I don't do a very good job of. Any dads want to say amen to that? Amen. So here's the thing. I didn't really realize it until Jenny left, and I thought, you know, we have to eat. And I started thinking through that a little bit, and so there's a lot of you that have been gracious and provided meals, and my girls have eaten at those meals. They might not have eaten any other time, but they've eaten at those meals, and so thank you for that. But yesterday, my girls looked at me, and they said, Dad, what are we doing for supper? And I thought, are there any donuts? Ice cream, candy, something. And Pastor Scott and his wife Megan had a worship team get together last night, and so they had invited us over because, if you didn't know, I sing really well. And completely kidding. But here's the thing. I told my girls, I said, well, girls, we're going over to Pastor Scott and Miss Megan's house. And, I mean, they were overjoyed. Now, here's what I thought. I thought the reason that they were so happy, they were so excited, they were, I mean, running laps in the living room at our house, I mean, jumping up and down, I thought they get to see some of their friends. And I said, girls, why are you so excited? My oldest said, Miss Megan's a good cook. And I didn't know if that meant, Dad, you're not. That's probably what she meant. So they were excited. You know, as we move into this Christmas season, the question for us is, what excites us about Christmas? We talked last week, this anticipation is building. We're getting ready to move into this Christmas season, and as we think about it, it should, for us, bring joy in our lives. It should cause us to rejoice, not simply because we get to gather with family, not simply because we get presents or we get to give presents, but one of the things that's true for us as the body of Christ, as believers that are gathered together, is we get to rejoice because Jesus came. We get to rejoice, as we talked about earlier, because when we were dead in our sins, when we had no hope whatsoever of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, He sent His Son, Jesus. As we think about the baby in the manger, we can't help but think that that baby grew up and went to the cross for us, laid his life down for us, was buried and rose again on the third day so that we may experience salvation through him. As we think about the Psalms this morning, as we looked last week at Psalm 96, we saw this longing and looking forward of God's people for when the Savior would come, when the Messiah would come and save His people from their sins. What they looked forward to, we have the privilege of looking back on. As we continue in the Psalms, as we look at Psalm 97 this morning, we're going to look at this idea that we should rejoice because the Lord reigns. I want you to look at verse 1 as we begin reading Psalm 97 this morning. This is what the psalmist writes. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes up before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the life of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear. Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As you look back at verse 1, the psalmist for us carries on what he left off at the end of Psalm 96. This idea of rejoicing in the Lord, of finding our joy, finding our fulfillment, finding our satisfaction, looking and longing for the day when Christ returns. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice because the Lord reigns. The psalmist says in verse 1, the Lord reigns. Simply means that the Lord is in control. Regardless of what is going on in your life this morning, and many of us probably walked in with all kinds of things going on. Things that we would have never planned for our own lives, things that we would have never imagined happening to us. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's some type of medical condition, maybe it's a relationship with a spouse that's just on the brink of breaking up, maybe your kids are absolutely crazy. And you're walking in this morning and you're just thinking, is God really even in control? And the psalmist reminds us, the Lord reigns. We could stop right there this morning and walk out and have plenty to rejoice about, plenty to think about, plenty to ponder as we walk out of here, to just remind ourselves that God reigns. He is in control. He is sitting on his throne. Nothing that ever happens in this world or in our lives catches him off guard. The Lord reigns. And the psalmist says, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. And I love what the psalmist is going to do over the next 10 verses or so. And if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to save room for 5 reasons that the psalmist says that we should rejoice in the fact that the Lord reigns. Some of y'all are thinking, why did you cut our space to take notes down so much, right? Just got to write a little bit smaller this morning, okay? But I want you to notice what the psalmist says in verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You know, that word image coming out in verse 2 there, clouds and thick darkness are all around. Immediately as I read that, my mind jumped back to Isaiah chapter 6 as Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, and he's high and lifted up. And the train of his robe fills the temple. And there's creatures around him, and there's smoke, and they're crying out to him, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty." And the psalmist says this morning that the Lord reigns and he acts in righteousness and justice. I want you to think about that for just a second. Think about the reality that reminds us of that God reigns not as some dictator that doesn't really care about where we are and what's going on in our lives. God reigns this morning in righteousness and justice. As we look around this world in which we live, we see a lot of the opposite of those things. A lot of unrighteousness and a lot of injustice that's going on. You turn the news on and you see that things just appear to be absolutely crazy in the world in which we live. I mean, things that are happening shouldn't be happening. As you look back over history, you look at injustices that have been done to people. The comfort we have this morning is that we have a God who reigns in righteousness and justice. No unrighteousness and no injustice that takes place is outside of God's rule and God's reign. And God holds people to account for unrighteousness and injustice. Now think about that for just a second as it relates to us individually. We think about Jesus coming. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came because we had no hope in the world whatsoever to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father because of our unrighteousness, because of our sin. And since God rules and God reigns in perfect righteousness and perfect justice, for us, we stood before God not able to have a relationship with Him unless something changed about us. And here's the thing, there's nothing that we could have done to change it. And so standing before God, we had no basis to stand. We bring to God nothing more than our unrighteousness, nothing more than our sin. None of us are walking in this morning saying, you know, I'm good enough to get to heaven. You walk back in the two-year-old classroom and see that's not the case, right? If you work with two-year-olds, say amen. And so when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God doesn't say, well, I hate it. Good luck. I stand in righteousness and I stand in justice and too bad. No, what he did is he said, hey, son, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to the earth as a baby in a manger. As the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God. And God's righteousness and God's justice made certain that a perfect sacrifice had to stand in our place. And that's what Jesus did. If you've experienced salvation through Him this morning, that should create within you a sense of joy. That you rejoice that God reigns in righteousness and justice. That when you look at your own life, you realize, listen, I brought nothing to the table. Jesus brought absolutely everything to the table. And for us, when His righteousness covers our sin, the Father looks at us and He sees not us and our sin, but He sees Jesus in His perfect righteousness. And on the cross, He poured His wrath out on His Son so that we may experience adoption as sons and daughters of His. When we think about that this morning, we recognize we have a reason to rejoice that God reigns in perfect righteousness and justice. And listen, church, if we've experienced salvation through Jesus, we have absolutely nothing to be proud in and of ourselves about. We have everything to be proud about who Jesus is and what He's done. And when we've experienced that reality, how can we keep that to ourselves? How can we not share what Christ has done for us? Maybe here this morning and you've never experienced salvation through Jesus. Can I tell you that you can't be good enough to earn God's favor? You can't be righteous enough so that God looks at you and says, you know, I'll kind of let you slide. God doesn't grade on a curve. God grades on a cross. And Jesus took our place there. And He laid His life down for us so that we may experience salvation and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You may be here this morning, and for you, that's the step that you need to take. You need to trust in what Christ has done for you, the baby in the manger who became the Savior of the world. We should rejoice because the Lord reigns and He acts in righteousness, but the psalmist keeps going in verses 3 through 5. I want you to notice this with me. Fire goes up before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The Lord reigns, and He acts in righteousness. But the psalmist tells us the second truth, that the Lord reigns, and no one will stand against Him. The Lord reigns, and no one will stand against Him. We talk about in the church that there is a spiritual battle taking place. The fact that Satan and his demons are doing everything possible, as the scripture tells us, to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. But here's the good news. He's a defeated foe. He will not succeed. God reigns, and there is no one who can stand against Him. It's the reason the psalmist says, fire goes before Him, burns up His adversaries all around. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that there's a day coming when every single knee will bow and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when you read the scriptures and you look at the fact of Jesus going to the cross on our behalf, in that moment, and even for Jesus' disciples, they were looking and wondering, did we lose, guys? And then on the third day, it all changed. When Jesus rose from the grave, they looked and they realized, guys, we will succeed and we will reign with Christ. Now, that doesn't take the difficulty out of life. That doesn't mean that if we become Christians that we don't ever have to worry about walking through difficulties. Can I get an amen? No, what that does mean is that we have absolute confidence that regardless of what we see playing out in the world in which we live, and regardless of the attacks that we may experience in our own lives personally, what we have confidence in is the fact that God will rule and does rule it all. In a real sense, there's not a battle going on. The battle has been won. It was won at the resurrection. Satan's doing everything he can to try to knock us off course, and he's kicking and screaming as he's moving towards the day when he'll experience God's wrath and God's judgment. Church, so many times for us as believers, we live our lives in such a way that we think that we're defeated. we think that maybe God doesn't rule. Maybe God doesn't reign. Maybe God's not going to win in the end. Maybe this thing's a toss-up and we're not really sure what's going to happen. But the confidence we have, the reason that we can rejoice this morning is we know that there is absolutely no one and no thing that can stand against God. God's will be done. His reign will be for all eternity. We see that begun in Jesus' life. We see the kingdom there inaugurated. We're living right now in what theologians call the already not yet tension. Meaning that Christ rules and he has all authority. He already has it, and yet we've not experienced it quite yet in all of its fullness. But church, there's a day coming when the heavens will split open and Christ will come. That's the reason the psalmist says for us, we should rejoice. Because the Lord reigns and no one will stand against him. I want you to look at verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Third truth the psalmist wants us to see, the reason that we can rejoice is the Lord reigns and all of creation declares his glory. When the earth turned this morning on its axis and we saw the sun shine, it was just one more picture of creation declaring how great God is. Just think about that for a moment. You didn't go to bed last night wondering how you were going to breathe through the night, did you? Who held that together? God did. When you woke up this morning and the birds were singing, you know whose song of praise they were singing? God's. All of creation, the psalmist tells us, is a constant billboard that's proclaiming one message over and over and over again. God is glorious. God is great. God is magnificent. It's the constant cosmic chorus that's being sung every single second of every single day. We wake up and it's going on. We go to bed and it's going on. All of creation is constantly declaring over and over God's glory and God's greatness. The reason that we can rejoice is because the Lord reigns and all of creation is declaring that. Every day we wake up, creation's declaring that. Every day we go to bed, creation is declaring that God reigns. The psalmist wants us to understand that. He wants us to see that. He wants us to recognize that. And then he keeps going in verse 7 through 9. He says, all worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Fourth truth this morning, the reason that we can rejoice is that the Lord reigns and no idol can compare to him. I want you to notice verse 7. As I read it this week, I just started laughing. You ever read something and you've never seen it in that light before, and you read it and you go, how in the world did I miss that? Just me. Okay, that's good. Verse 7, all worshipers of images are put to shame. who make their boast in worthless idols. Now, that's not very revolutionary. I mean, we know that the Scripture is very clear that there is no thing and no person that can stand in God's place in our lives. There's no thing and no person that's worthy of worship like God is. They all fall short of being as magnificent as God is. But I want you to notice this next part. Worship Him, all you little g gods. Now, when I put that in context of what the psalmist has already told us, that all of creation is declaring God's glory, I started thinking in my mind that these created images that they're talking about here are things that have been created out of God's creation. And what's God's creation doing? It's declaring God's glory. So just think about this for a moment. What the psalmist is saying here is, listen, you are worshiping this idol, but that idol is worshiping God. I thought, that's awesome. I mean, that's good stuff right there. Now, here's what that means for us in our lives. We look and we say, you know, I wouldn't worship some created image or something like that. But let's be honest with one another. There are things that we worship above God in our lives. There are things that we place more value on than the Lord in our lives. There are things that are idols in our lives. And the psalmist reminds us that none of those can hold a candle to the greatness and the glory of God. All of those will leave us lacking. God is the only one who can truly satisfy. So as we think about that this morning, a good question may be for us, what are the idols in our lives that we're worshiping above the Lord? What are the things that we place so much value on that we don't when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? Maybe it's sports. Say, Pastor, you're about to start meddling, aren't you? You can pick your feet up if you don't need them to get stomped on this morning. That's all right. There are a lot of things that we worship above the Lord in our lives. You know how we can find that out pretty quickly? Where do we spend our time and where do we spend our money? Where we spend our time and where we spend our money is what's most valuable in our lives. Be a quick check, just personally, to look at your life and say, where am I spending my time? Where am I spending my money? And listen, we do that in such a way that we're saying, this is what's most valuable in my life. So for us this morning, what the psalmist wants us to recognize is there's absolutely no thing and no one that's deserving of our worship like God is. He is the only one that is deserving this morning. He's the only one who will satisfy. You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Do you notice in verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. The fifth reason the psalmist tells us this morning that we should rejoice is that the Lord reigns and his people are preserved and delivered. His people are preserved and delivered. Now we look at that in the context of what's going on here. Remember that the people of Israel had just come out of captivity in Babylon, and so they're looking and they're saying, God's delivered us, God's preserved us, he's kept a remnant of us alive, and that's an exciting thing. But as we look forward, as we remember, they're also talking about God preserving his people in sending a Savior. You realize for us individually, church, this morning, that God, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that God's promise to us is that He preserves and defends us. There's no question whatsoever that if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, that we have anything to worry about in terms of eternity. God's promise to us is that the work He began in us in salvation, He's going to bring to completion in our lives. Doesn't matter what may happen to us physically on this earth, what we have confidence in, what we can rejoice in is the fact that when we die, we will spend eternity with Him. Church, we have every reason this morning to rejoice in the fact that the Lord reigns, in the reality that He demonstrated that in such a way in sending His Son Jesus, and that the promise we have is that Christ will return and set up His kingdom. That should cause within us joy. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that it proclaims. Father, as we gather this morning, I have no doubt that there may be those here that have never experienced salvation through Jesus. Father, would You, as You've already been working in their heart, give them the courage this morning to respond. And Lord, as we head into this Christmas season, that they would have the opportunity to experience the true meaning of Christmas for the very first time. Father, we recognize this morning that there's a reason for us as Your people to rejoice that You reign. Father, we have the opportunity this morning as we leave here to rejoice for all to see. And when they ask why we have hope, to tell them about Your Son Jesus. Father, may we be faithful to do that. May the truth that we've heard this morning create within us a sense of joy and a sense of excitement, a sense of anticipation. And Father, may we live that out in our lives. It's in Your Son, Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing prior to baptism time this morning, but maybe you need to take that step of trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to talk with you in the back about that. But church, as we sing this morning, we sing because we have something to rejoice about. So you sing.